mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One common belief among Christians is that all Christian churches preach faith in Jesus as the way to eternal salvation. That is, of course, what we want for all churches to do. We want all churches to remain focused on Jesus, who was crucified and risen, who grants the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him. We want all churches to rightly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We want all churches to confess rightly the Holy Trinity as taught in the sacred scriptures and as confessed in the Creed. We want all churches to rightly administer the sacraments in accordance with Christ's institution and believe him for what he says they are. We want all churches to interpret the scriptures rightly and believe that the Bible is God's divinely inspired word. But sadly, not all churches teach what we want to believe that they do. Some deny salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Some displace their focus from Jesus onto saints. Some reject the bodily resurrection of our Lord or the future bodily resurrection that we will someday enjoy. Some churches no longer focus on the cross, Christ crucified and risen, or even Jesus for that matter. But as St. John records in our epistle, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So for those Christian churches which no longer find it fashionable to focus on Jesus, they are not leading their people to overcome the world, for they are not teaching proper faith in Jesus. But what does faith in Jesus mean? What does faith in Christ look like? Jesus said to Thomas in today's gospel, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This means that believing involves trust, trusting that which is not seen. But then what is it that we are to believe if we have not seen it? Are we to believe anything that anyone says just because they say it? Who or what are we to trust? Even in our day, when we have the information superhighway among us, we hear all sorts of spins and twists. We hear contradictory reports. One will report an event in this way, and another will report the same event in another way. Or even look at trends in nutrition. Some make the claim that the key to health and weight management is to avoid all carbohydrates. And then there are some who say the key to the same thing is to avoid all fats. And then there are some who say that all food groups are acceptable, provided that they are received in moderation. So who then do we believe? You probably know people personally that hold to one of these, and others who hold to another, and others who hold to the last one. Are they all right? Is one better than the other? We hear so much contradiction that what we believe often boils down to that which we feel is right. So many times then our convictions become rooted in our limited personal experience as we weigh various viewpoints. Sometimes it's fashioned by that which we were simply told as a child. Unfortunately, this line of thought often makes its way into the churches. People hear one thing, they hear another, they then wonder, okay, which one do I hold to? We have the example of Eve. She was taught God's word through Adam, and then Satan tempted Eve to trust her feelings on whether the forbidden fruit should be consumed. After questioning the word of God, Eve looked at that fruit. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye, that it looked good for food, and then she, trusting her perception, trusting her feelings, went ahead and ate the forbidden fruit. She now believed what she saw and felt. Thomas, too, he wanted to believe that which he could see and feel. Even though Jesus told Thomas on many occasions that Jesus would rise from the dead, Thomas insisted that he needed a way to verify the reports that he had heard. Thomas was trusting, not in the word, the reliable word, the prophetic word, which has been confirmed, but Thomas was trusting in what he saw. He witnessed a brutal death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And so what he had seen, what he could feel deep down, is that that appeared to be the end of the story. For who could rise from a death like that? And so despite Thomas's doubt, there still was that truth. Christ is risen. Now you would think that these examples would serve as sufficient evidence for all Christians ever since the resurrection of our Lord to learn to distrust that which they feel and instead trust the reliable word of God. But as I'm sure your own experience has taught you, that does not always happen. In fact, there is even a school of thought out there among some Christian churches which teach that salvation is found only in those who have this feeling of being in God's grace. They teach that if someone does not have a glorious feeling of grace within himself, then he is no longer counted among those whom Christ has redeemed. Could this really be? Must we always have this sensation, this feeling of having Christ's peace in order to truly have it? Now, when life is going well, we may have strong feelings of being in God's grace and praise God for it. But when we find ourselves experiencing anxiety or suffering from any type of misfortune, then we often begin to feel that we are far from having God's peace or that we stand in God's grace. Can you see how dangerous this way of thinking is? If your confidence and assurance of salvation is rooted in how you feel about the matter, what about those times when you feel sad? What about those times when you are helpless feeling, or when you have many anxieties? When those occasions arise, no doubt Satan will pay you a visit as he paid one to Eve. And he'll lie to you. Satan will say to you, "Do you feel? Don't you notice how numb you feel? Those feelings which you have, that is exactly what God thinks of you. He doesn't love you. Think about all those offenses that you have caused to him. He can't and won't forgive you. Trust your feelings." When Satan comes to you with these devilish lies, resist him. Remember the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. In fact, quote these words to the devil. "Say, by this, as it is written, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." It has been said that the heart is the seat of feelings, and often our feelings condemn us. but rejoice in the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, take heed to this word. Know that God is far greater than your own heart, and his word always remains true. Now look at the disciples who were hiding behind locked doors. They were filled with fear, even after some had seen the resurrected Lord, and they had all heard reports of the resurrected Lord. Their feelings indicated to them that they were in grave danger. And when they were feeling this way, they probably weren't having this deep-seated sensation of God's grace, and they certainly would not have felt that they were at peace. But then suddenly Jesus appears right there in front of them, and before they could even react, before they even understood who it was that suddenly appeared before them, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." You see, Jesus announced to them something that they already had, but they did not feel it. For Jesus, having already redeemed them from their sin and having already received them into his family, he had peace already with them. They already stood in God's grace, and yet they were hiding in fear. So when you are experiencing rough times, when you are questioning God's disposition toward you, simply look at what Jesus did and what he said to his disciples on this Easter evening. He said to those, despite their feelings, despite their fear, peace be with you. And then know that Jesus says the same thing to you. For you have been baptized into God's family. You are a member of God's kingdom. Soon, in a few moments, we will prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. And you will hear words that are almost identical to what Jesus said to his disciples after they had been hiding in fear. The peace of the Lord be with you always. These words are spoken after the words of institution are spoken. It is a general absolution. It is not simply an empty well wish, but instead God is announcing to you that he has peace with you, that you are absolved of your sin, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that you are now welcome to come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, once Jesus said, "Peace be with you," and the disciples saw our Lord's hands inside, the disciples were now glad to see the Lord. While their feelings had led them to believe something that was not true, now Jesus announced to them his peace, which is always true. And now that they believe that which is true, their feelings now match their beliefs. They are glad to be in his presence. All along, they certainly loved the Lord, even during their time of fear, and yet, which suggests that they had faith in him, despite the many emotions and mixed feelings that they were experiencing over those last several days. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not condemning feelings or emotions, for God certainly made us human, and that includes having feelings and emotions. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Peter, after denying Jesus, went out and wept bitterly with his tears of repentance. People rejoice in the Lord. We have feelings of love toward our neighbors whom our Lord has redeemed. We are even taught to confess our sins, those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. This is all good. It's certainly part of being a human, especially a Christian. But we must not base our faith on our feelings. Instead, believing is based on what Jesus has done for us and for our salvation. You see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is confidence and trust in Christ who died for us in our place and rose victoriously from the grave. In Christ we are forgiven, and in Christ we shall live. When we dwell on what Jesus did for us in love, we become better able to set aside whatever negative feelings Satan is trying to conjure up within us. When we claim Christ as our Savior who rescues us from the very sins our sinful flesh wants to bask in, our hearts and minds are directed not toward fleeting emotions, but toward the solid rock of Christ who is the sure foundation and the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, God judges us based on Jesus' blood and righteousness. Even when we cannot forget something we've done in the past, or when our consciences want to condemn us, God overrules our feelings and he forgives us for Jesus' sake. This is truly grace. It is truly a gift, and it brings to us a peace which the world cannot give. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, just days before this event we heard in our gospel when they were hiding for fear of the Jews, Jesus said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then Jesus, on the day of his own resurrection, finds his disciples with those troubled hearts, with the fear that he told them not to have. And so what does he do? He doesn't begin with a rebuke. Instead, he announces to them his peace. And then he goes further. He breathes on them and grants them his Holy Spirit. He sends these men who had been hiding in fear out as apostles to preach the word of God with boldness and conviction. And they do so. Despite the trials they face, the crosses they endure from those who reject Jesus, and they serve for us as good examples of faith. They certainly still had their feelings and emotions, which sometimes matched that faith which God had worked in them, and sometimes did not. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, continued to work in them through his word and the sacraments. We heard in our epistle, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." By baptism, we are born of God, which means we have overcome the world. The victory is ours. We continue to be rooted and grounded in Christ as we hear his word, for these things are written, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we have life in his name. That is the confidence that we have in Christ, that because he lives, we too shall live. This is an objective reality, Christ's own resurrection and our own future resurrection. And so our faith is placed in the true reports that are recorded in Scripture. We trust in Christ alone, for he has redeemed us by his blood, and he lives. Thanks be to God for granting us the victory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.